আলহামদুলিল্লাহি রাব্বিল আলামিন والصلاه والسلام على سيد المرسلين اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاه والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى اليك واصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاه والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى اليك واصحابك يا نور الله viewers of Madri channel there are many excellences, many virtues in relation to sending salat ala nabi, sending salutation, sending peace upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In one narration, we are told, and these are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallu alayya sallallahu alaykum, that send salat upon me, Allah Ta'ala will descend mercy upon you. Now, subhanallah, if we want to attain the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal, if we want to acquire a portion of that mercy, then how do we do so? We send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if we become recipients of that mercy, then no doubt, inshallah, we have accomplished our purpose in life. So we should be eager, we should be desirous of gaining the mercy of Allah. So send salat upon the Prophet alayhi salam, and if possible in abundance, daily, regularly, you will see mercy enter your life as well as blessings. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Let's make some good intentions. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, afdalul amali an-niyatu as-sadiqah, that the greatest action is having a truthful intention. What intentions can we make? When you leave your home to come to the masjid, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should make the intention that, Ya Allah, I am leaving just to earn your rida, your pleasure. Ya Allah, I am only leaving my house and walking towards the masjid, coming to the masjid to please you. Also make the intention that, Ya Allah, as long as I am in your house, this masjid, I will abide by the adab of the masjid. One thing is coming to the masjid, and another thing is fulfilling the adab of the masjid. Imagine if someone came from home, made that effort, sat in his car, drove here, and then he spent the time in the masjid as if he was outside in the marketplace, speaking to his friends, or wasted his time in the house of Allah doing a useless action, then imagine, will that person be rewarded or the opposite? So when you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the King of all kings. Just like when you have to go to the court of a leader, or a worldly king, and there are adab, there are etiquettes, and they're made by the kings themselves, by the courtiers. But here, we know as Muslims the adab of the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if we come to the house of Allah and we behave inappropriately, then no doubt we will be amongst those who suffer loss. So while sitting here, being attentive, being focused, this will help us, inshallah. If we're so engrossed in our mobile phones, texting away, and Islamic knowledge is being conveyed, then we won't be able to understand what's being said. In fact, what might end up happening is, this preacher, the muballigh, the speaker says something is haram, and the person misunderstands and thinks it's halal, or vice versa. So tawajjuh is very, very important. And then you can make the intention that, Ya Allah, whatever I here in the bayan, in the speech, I will try my utmost to act upon it and to spread it to others as well. You know, today people share videos a lot on social media. You know, as soon as they watch a video, they might not even watch all of it. maybe even 10, 20, 30 seconds of it, clicked on the share button. But this is what we should be sharing. Okay, if on social media you're sharing something beneficial related to Islamic knowledge, alhamdulillah. But we know, generally speaking, that a lot of filth is also shared as well. A lot of inappropriate content is also shared. But when you're in the house of Allah and you learn something, what should the intention be? That, Ya Allah, when I leave and I know that piece of knowledge, I remember it, I retain it, I understand it as well, I will make sure that I convey it to someone else as well. But this is a problem today. When we sit amongst our friends, when we sit amongst our relatives even, we can discuss worldly things for hours on end regarding our team, sports team, regarding what we're going to do on the weekend, or other matters. We can discuss for hours on end. We can debate, discuss. But when it comes to deen, we become shy. I remember this shyness in spreading deen will be detrimental. Because that khair that you could have transferred to someone else, that will not be fulfilled. So inshallah, make an intention. In your majalis, in your gatherings, wherever you are, give it an Islamic touch. Mention a mas'ala or two that you know of. Speak about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Speak about the religion of Islam, the greatness of this religion, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tafakkur. Make that also a topic in your gathering as well. So inshallah, with these intentions, you're coming here, you're sitting here, you're listening, you're offering salah, then leaving the masjid, going back to your work, home, etc., will all be a means of thawab min Allah, reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we pray that Allah azza wa jal grants us all tawfiq to make good intentions in abundance, inshallah. Now, if we ask ourselves a question, that does it say anywhere in Al-Quran Al-Kareem, or does it say anywhere in the Ahadith collection, all those verses of the Quran, 30 parts of the Quran, 114 surahs of the Quran, thousands and thousands of Ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, does it say anywhere that merely just offering Eid Salah or just offering Jumu'ah Salah is sufficient to enter Jannah? This is a challenge. Is there any hadith which says if a Muslim only offers Jumu'ah Salah, if a Muslim only offers Eid Salah, then that's sufficient for him to enter Jannatul Firdaus? And I guarantee you, you go to any alim, any mufti, any sheikh who's qualified in the sciences, and he will say, I've been studying all my life, read the Quran with its commentaries so many times, I read the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the shuruhat, the Siha Sitta, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, Nasai, Tirmidhi, other books of ahadith, Mustadrak al-Hakim, Al-Mu'jab al-Kabir, Al-Mu'jab al-Mustaghir, all of these books. But never once have I found a hadith which states that, oh Muslims, only offer your Jummah Salah, only offer your Eid Salah, and that's sufficient. You won't be able to find such a hadith. You won't be able to find such a verse of the Quran, which tells us, inshallah we'll hear as well, that just as Jummah Salah is fard, just as the Eid prayers are necessary, they're wajib in fact, the other daily salahs equally are obligatory upon a Muslim. A Muslim who is baligh, Islamically mature, he's sane, then namaz is fard upon him. So if he's offering Eid Salah, if he's offering Jumu'ah Salah, but he's missing Fajr, missing Zuhr, missing Asr, missing Maghrib, Isha, throughout the week, then we have to say, this is not being judgmental, this is just going by the injunctions, the laws of Islam, that such a person is not a Kamil believer. We all have to ask ourselves this. And I said right from the beginning that two things we see a decrease in straight after Ramadan Kareem. We see a decrease in Quranic recitation But unfortunately, some people have the mindset that now until next Ramadan, I will not touch the Quran. And others have this unfortunate situation in their lives that in Ramadan, they were performing the 5 daily salah and now it's non-existent. And this is an alarming situation because in the Quran, what you do find is in approximately 700 places, not 100, not 200, 700 maqamat, Allah Ta'ala directly, indirectly references salah, which tells us that it is a foremost obligation. Meaning when you look at the pillars of Islam, the first pillar is what? Iman billah wa rasul and all the other tenets of faith. Your aqeedah. This is the most important thing, to enter Islam. And thereafter you have iqam as-salah, establishing salah. You have ita' al-zakah, fulfilling the zakat. Sawmi Ramadan, we just fasted in the month of Ramadan Kareem. And then you have performing the pilgrimage of the house of Allah if you have the means to reach there. Hajj is fard once in a lifetime if you meet the conditions. Zakat fard once in a year if you meet the conditions. Ramadan, the fast of Ramadan once a year, 1 month of the year. But look at salah, every single day of the year, a Muslim has to perform his salah. This tells us that from all the ibadat, the greatest ibadah that takes precedence over all of them is salah. So it's very, very important that we do not allow anything to hinder us in offering our salah. Meaning it's not even been a week since Ramadan Kareem departed. If we're in a situation that already we're wavering, already we're struggling, then we need to remedy that. We need to fix that. And remember, salah is the closest way to gain the qurba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best way. In fact, in narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a mu'min, a believer, is closest to Allah in sujood. A person is closest to Allah in sajda. So if someone's trying to attain the qurba of Allah by doing anything else, then that's not the way. The way is to prostrate in the court of Allah, show humbleness 5 times a day, and say, Ya Allah, I am hazir, labbaik. Oh my Lord, you obligated salah, and I'm going to fulfill that salah. That's what an abd does. That's what a slave does. A slave doesn't ask questions from its master. When the master commands and gives a hukum to the slave fulfills it without questioning, without thinking twice. This is a command of my master. And as Muslims, we are all ibadullah, nahnu ibadullah. So when Allah Ta'ala said to us of a salah, there can be no excuses. There can be no excuses. If today we use excuses, then maybe we can satisfy people. Remember, Allah Ta'ala will take account, not people. And in one narration, we're told that inna awwala ma yuhasabu bihi al-abdu yawm al-qiyamati min amalihi salatuhu. Allahu Akbar. The first thing that a person will be asked about on the day of judgment from all of his actions, salatuhu, is his prayer. Is his salah. This is the importance that Islam gives to salah. Otherwise, if it was not important, do you think it would be the first thing to be asked about on the day of judgment? The first thing to be asked about. Some narrations mention other things, but the ulama, they answer this by saying the first amal from the rights of Allah, from huququllah, is salah that will be asked about. And as for huququl ibad, there are narrations which state the first thing will be asked about is the shedding of blood, unlawful killing. This is on the rise as well, unfortunately. People are not, it's as if they've lost fear of the divine, of the creator Allah Azza wa Jal. They'll pay people, they'll hire hitmen, they'll kill their fellow Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask about his own rights, huququllah, and he will also ask about the rights of the people as well, huququl ibad. But from huququllah, the first right that will be asked about is salah. Now, alhamdulillah, if somebody is habitual in offering his salah for years on end, in his youth, throughout his life, all the way till his old age, subhanallah, he has accomplished the purpose of life. But if someone, it was not possible for him, for whatever reason, Then as soon as he has this realization that, Ya Allah, I'm negligent, I've missed a lot of prayers, I've fallen short, and he acknowledges that. He humbles himself in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah will accept his tawbah. But remember, in regards to salah, the ulama say your tawbah is only kamil when you make a vow, you promise that you will fulfill all those prayers that you've missed. So for example, somebody missed 5 years of prayers, and then he realized, what am I doing? These prayers will be asked about, they're obligatory, they have to be read. Then he has to make a routine of offering those missed salah, qada salah. In fact, the ulama even say this, that somebody is remorseful. He woke up one day, he came to the realization, Allahu Akbar, I've missed decades of prayers. Ya Allah, forgive me. Ya Allah, accept my tawbah. And he makes a firm intention that from this day forward, until I have life, I will make up the prayers. If he leaves his home, takes a few steps and passes away, inshallah, with the mercy of Allah, such a person will be forgiven. Why? Because he had that firm intention to make up his prayers. And that's when your tawbah is kamil. And when you act upon that intention as well. So going back to it, salah is very, very important. And let me give you an example. Let me illustrate how much the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in gave importance to salah. Remember, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam day and night offering salah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would offer not only the fara'id, but the nawafil as well. Tahajjud was obligatory upon the Prophet alayhi salam as well. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, in a famous narration, she says the Prophet alayhi salam would perform so much salah at night to the extent that his blessed feet would become swollen. That's how much he would stand in salah. And she asked him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of this ibadah, meaning in her mind she was thinking, this is the beloved of Allah. Yet so much exertion, so much effort in offering salah. She said, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven the former and latter people of your ummah for your sake. Yet you continuously offer salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam beautifully said, that afala akunu abdan shakura. Should I not be a grateful slave? A grateful slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet alayhi salam would offer salah. Sahaba saw this. Whenever the Prophet alayhi salam faced any concern, any worry, any trouble, what would he do? He would turn his attention towards salah. It's mentioned that he would summon Sayyiduna Bilal, Mu'addinur Rasul, radiallahu anhu, and he would say, O Bilal, arihna, arihna bis salah. That comfort us, give the azan. Give the azan so that we can perform our salah. And when the Prophet alayhi salam was in salah, that's when he attained complete tranquility and peace. What's our situation today? When we face difficulties, we'll go from one person to another person, share our problems with so-and-so, then so-and-so. And maybe the last thing we do is go towards salah. Whereas the Prophet alayhi salam, that was the first thing that he did. He went towards salah. And in salah as well, imagine the focus of the Prophet ﷺ. Imagine the tawajjuh, the concentration of the Prophet ﷺ. And khushu, unfortunately, today has disappeared from the ummah. As prophesied by the Prophet ﷺ, that one of the first things to leave the ummah will be khushu, will be this submissiveness of the heart. That when we offer salah, our minds are all over the place. When we offer salah, we're thinking about the workplace, we're thinking about our homes, we're thinking about booking our holiday, we're thinking about so many other things. But in salah, we should be focused upon the dhat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning pleasing Allah jalla wa ala. So how did the sahaba treat their prayers? What was their mindset in regards to salah? How much did they love the Quran and salah? There's a book, Uyunul Hikayat, by Allama Abul Faraj Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, a 5th, 6th century scholar, a great Hanbali scholar. He wrote so many books, one of them, Uyunul Hikayat. And in this book, he narrates various accounts and incidents from the lives of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, the Tabi'een, the generation to come after them, the Atba'u Tabi'een, the Saliheen of this Ummah, the Awliya'i Kamileen. He narrates an account. He says that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with his Sahaba in a ghazwa, an expedition, battle. Night set in, The Muslims camped somewhere. They set up camp. They were tired. They were traveling. Obviously, there was no transport like today. It was all on foot, on animals. They were tired. So they set up camp. And the Prophet ﷺ addressed the Sahaba and said, who will fulfill the responsibility of keeping guard whilst the rest of us sleep? While the rest of the people sleep, who will keep watch over us? Meaning, what if suddenly the enemy attack us? We need some people to be awake, some people to be alert, and they can notify us, they can inform us that, look, the enemy have attacked. Who will fulfill this responsibility? It's narrated that two Sahaba, one from the Muhajirun, one from the Ansar. Muhajirun are those fortunate Sahaba who embraced faith in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And then they migrated with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the command for migration came. And the Ansar are those Sahaba who were in Medina al-Munawwara. They accepted Islam there. They welcomed the Muslims. And we know about their sacrifices. Subhanallah, they gave over their wealth to their fellow companions. When they came, the companions had nothing. When they came from Makkah al-Mukarramah, they left everything for the sake of Islam. So the Ansar welcomed them, helped them, aided them. So two companions, one from the Muhajirun, one from the Ansar, they presented themselves. They said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give us this blessed opportunity to keep guard over the Muslims. So the Prophet alayhi salam accepted and said, okay, you two keep guard, keep watch. Now what these two companions did was, they said to one another that you go to sleep, I'll keep guard first. Then when half the night passes, I'll wake you up, I'll take rest, and then you keep guard. They agreed like this mutually. Now, the other Sahabi said, okay, that's fine. He fell asleep. The Sahabi who is keeping guard, he begins to offer salah. Makes niyyah, takbir, begins to recite Quran, and in particular Surah Kahf. Surah Kahf is a lengthy surah. And when he was offering his salah, what happened? Someone from the enemy, from the opposition, they climbed a mountain, they saw this Sahabi offering salah, and they thought, this is a perfect moment to attack. Placed his arrow into the bow and struck it in the direction of that companion of the Allah Ta'ala. And it's mentioned that this lodged into his blessed body, chest region or wherever he struck it. Became affixed in his body. Imagine the pain. But the Sahabi continues with his salah. Then what happens? Again, he places the arrow in his bow and strikes it, fires it in the direction of the Sahabi, and it becomes lodged in his body again, like the previous arrow. A third time he does this as well. And again, he inflicts that Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala an. He's in severe pain. He goes into ruku or sujood, finishes his salah, awakens his companion, fellow companion who was supposed to keep guard for the second part of the night, and he tells him, look, this has happened. When he sees those arrows in the body of his fellow companion, he says, Allahu Akbar, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you inform me that this is happening? You should have shouted, you should have alerted me. And he said, the reason why I didn't inform you as soon as this happened is because I was reading Salah. I was reciting Al-Quran Al-Kareem. And I did not want anything to come in the way between my conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I didn't want any obstacle to come in the way. But then I realized that, wait a minute, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave me a responsibility. This responsibility I had of keeping guard. Now if I continue my prayer, if I pass away, something happens to me, and then they come and attack the rest of the Sahaba, and ma'adhala, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then I've not fulfilled my responsibility. And only for that reason I completed my prayer, otherwise I would have continued it and given my life. I was prepared to give my life, but I remembered the responsibility I was entrusted by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So what do we learn, brothers in Islam? We learn that the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, they gave so much importance and significance to salah that arrows are lodged in their body, but they're still focused upon salah. They're still trying to earn the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now fast forward 1400 years, unfortunately, you know, we can't hide this, the situation is different. completely different. That people today give excuses. I can't offer salah for this reason, for that reason. And we know that these excuses will not work in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We heard before that the first thing that will be asked about, a slave will be asked about from his a'mal on the day of judgment, is his prayer. If his prayer is in order, then inshallah he will be successful. And if his prayer is not in order, the ahadith mention many wa'idat, many, many warnings. Time does not permit. The scholars have even said to the extent that people who don't offer salah will be raised with Qarun, Haman, other such treacherous and tyrant people, because various responsibilities prevented those people from embracing faith in Allah, made them arrogant, made them stubborn. And today, if somebody says, my job, my role, my rank, this stopped me, it won't be accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So salah is very important. And every single Muslim is desirous of his children praying as well. Which parent, which Muslim doesn't want to go home and see his young children on the prayer mat? Everybody wants this. This would provide immense coolness to our eyes if we see our children praying. But remember, if we don't set an example ourselves, we don't offer salah ourselves, then how are they going to develop habit of offering salah? How is that going to happen? And we've seen it, that parents have a massive impact on the children in how they speak, in their mannerisms. They observe. Perhaps we think they don't observe. They are very, very observant. Children are very observant. And if they see their mother, their father, making preparations for salah, giving preference to salah, giving fawqiyah to salah, putting salah before everything, prioritizing salah, inshallah ta'ala, they will also develop this blessed habit. They will also become those who are punctual. But if we don't give this mindset to our children that salah is a must, salah is necessary. Okay, when they're young, the Prophet ﷺ said, make them practice, instruct them to pray at the age of 7. And when they're 10 years old, then discipline them if they're not offering salah. I remember when a child becomes baligh, then there's no excuse whatsoever. Now that time, if a parent has done his utmost, has done his best, and then the child does not offer salah for any reason, that's not upon the parents. But they should continue instructing with compassion, with wisdom. But if they have been ghafil themselves, they haven't taught their children, then they'll be questioned. That there was no Islamic environment, there was no upbringing in that manner. So, to conclude, salah is very, very important. Continue coming to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Designate a place in your house for salah. The angels will come there. That place is mentioned in reports, that place cries when a person passes away. That the person used to perform salah here, no longer is he performing salah here. That place becomes a witness for him in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah ta'ala, give priority to salah. Inshallah, due to the blessings, the barakat of salah, all your dunyawi affairs, matters, difficulties, concerns will be alleviated. And Allah ta'ala will send his khas mercy upon all of us, inshallah. May Allah azza wa jal enable us to act upon what has been said. Ameen. Bijahi Nabi al-Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
For the sake of Medina, we are calling upon you, Allah.